Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And in this passage of Scripture, you're going to see some great typology. I don't know if you understand that word, typology, in connection with the Bible. Many of you do. But typology simply means you're reading a passage of Scripture about a person or some people. And those people in that passage typify somebody else. For instance, when you're in Genesis chapter 22 and you read about Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is to take Isaac up to a mountain and sacrifice him, Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of God the Son. And so that's a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, although it concerns Abraham and Isaac. This passage of Scripture concerns David and Solomon and some other people. And we're going to talk about those other people today. And in this passage of Scripture, David is very much like God and Solomon is very much like Jesus Christ. And the temple is very much like the church. And we're going to look at that as we read the passage today in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6. We'll read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon his son, and charged him," this is David, "charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel." So this is going to be the building of the temple in Jerusalem. "And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in mine heart to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong, and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." Now, "Behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000, that's a million, talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with me in abundance." And this is our text. "Hewers and workers of stone, and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Well, let's take a word of prayer and then go to this passage and see what the Lord has for us today. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We humble ourselves before you, Father. This is a great book, and there are great and fabulous truths in this book. Father, we recognize that your Spirit is the author of the book, and your Spirit is the interpreter of the book. We know that you give this Scripture to us by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction. And today, Father, for that work to happen, your Spirit needs to have the liberty to work amongst us, interpreting the Scripture to us. So today, I ask you to do several things. First of all, I humble myself before you, recognizing that I'm just a man and the best that I could do would distort the truth of these words. And so I ask you, please, to simply fill this vessel with your Holy Spirit and speak through me that these saints may be edified and you may be glorified and your word magnified. Father, also pray today for the saints. There are many distractions, I know. And I ask you, please, to help us to put those aside. And may we be able to have minds today, Lord, that will really concentrate on your words, that you may minister those words to us. And Father, I pray the words will sink past our ears and into our minds and right down into our hearts and have a life-changing effect upon us. And we pray, Father, that Jesus Christ be honored in all that we do. And we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You see, when David charged Solomon to build the house of the Lord, he provided him, and I stopped and emphasized that passage in verse 15. He provided him with hewers and workers of stone. And we're going to get to those hewers and workers of stone, but what we want to do is we want to establish, beginning there earlier in the passage up with verse 8, we want to begin to establish this typology so that you can see the exchange going on between David and Solomon and see that truly what you're seeing is something that typifies, in Solomon anyway, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in building the body of Christ. Now, because once we establish that, then you're going to see that we, as hewers and workers of stone, have a part in this building. And it's that part that we want to look at today. So this lesson is going to be a little bit more like Tony's. It's going to have a lot of introduction as we go through this, but it's also going to have a lot of scripture to help you to understand it. And then we'll get down and make some points about the scripture that will helpfully really emphasize to us what our work is as hewers and workers of stone. Now go back with me to verse 8 where we began reading. We started in verse 6, come down to verse 8. And the Lord said to David, "Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast had many wars, many great wars, and shall not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." You know, when you read the Old Testament and compare it to the New Testament, you know what the Old Testament is? It's a lot of bloodshed. And the building that is the one that we're going to talk about today is not a building that started in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament to some degree. It is a building that started with Jesus Christ. And back there you have all the wars, and then with Jesus Christ you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says in verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee." You know what? That's Jesus Christ in type. Because Jesus Christ was born to God. God is Jesus' Father. Mary is Jesus' Mother. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, "Behold, a son shall be born." Isaiah 7:14 says, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." And then in Matthew 1, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." "A son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest." You know what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Jesus Christ is the man of rest. And I'll tell you what, truly, when we can shed our own yokes and get rid of our own burdens and take His yoke and His burden, His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and you can find rest for your souls in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says, "I will give him rest from all his enemies round about." You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took on every enemy that he had. And do you know what he did? He conquered them. Turn with me. Keep your finger here because this is definitely our text, but I want you to see this. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, keep your finger where you are in 1 Chronicles 22, but in Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament, notice what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. We often say Jesus died on the cross, he shed our blood for our sins, and all that's true and all that's exceedingly important. But notice something else he did. In Colossians chapter 2, he did this. The devil came, so did the principalities and powers, to take him on. As a matter of fact, we learn from Isaiah 50 that Jesus Christ said, "Bring him on," in so many words. And in verse 14, Colossians 2, 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." We don't have to sacrifice lambs. We don't have to sacrifice oxen. We don't have to go to the temple three times in a year. We don't have to do those ordinances of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ blotted those out at the cross. But notice what else he did in verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he tells us, he says, you know, that we've already overcome. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ is our victor. He is our king. And so what he's done is all his enemies that are round about, Jesus Christ has rest from those. Come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and look at verse 9 again. There's an awful lot in verse 9. His name shall be Solomon. Anybody have any idea what Solomon means? Peaceable. Well, you might get that because you know Jerusalem, Shalom, that's for peace. The king of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, was the king of peace. Solomon, Shalom, I can't say all that stuff. I studied it, but I forget it. Doesn't do us any good. It means peaceable. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the Prince of Peace. To his disciples, he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. He is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6. And then he says, watch, for his name should be Solomon. And then he says this, and I will give, two words, peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Peace and quietness. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are instructed to pray. In first one, we're instructed to be intercessors for kings and for all men that are in authority and for everybody. And when we pray for those that are in positions of authority, we pray that we might, here's the reason that we do it, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what 1 Timothy 2:2 says. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look at verse 9. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. This world right now is in a lot of chaos and a lot of instability. And there are a lot of people who are afraid. And today, you and I are in peace and quietness. And you know why? Because of Jesus Christ. David described in Psalms, he said, if 10,000 fall, I'm not quoting it, but he said, I'm not going to be, what did he say? I'm not going to be alarmed, not dismayed, not in fear, whatever, not afraid, even if 10,000 fall on either side of me. Listen, we're going to go to heaven one of these days, and we're either going to go by the way of death, or we're going to go by the rapture. Am I going to complain a whole lot 5 seconds after I get to heaven about the way I died? You might be, well, some of you are going to be very happy. Some of you are going to be sad. All right? But when I, you know, 2 seconds after I'm in heaven, I will have no complaint about how I departed. If it's cancer, a car wreck, gunshot wound, you know, the Antichrist before he takes reign, whatever the case is, I'm out of here. And there's nothing wrong with that. And in the meantime, we get to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty because of Jesus Christ. So in spite of everybody else getting upset, we can kind of walk through the world smiling because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And nothing wrong with that. And then he says here in verse 10, he shall build an house for my name. He shall build a house for my name. Now we know what that is. That's Solomon's temple. And boy, I mean, there's a lot of description in the Bible about how that thing was built and the dimensions and the materials and all that. There's even some description in here. He shall build a house. May I tell you something? Jesus Christ today is building a house. What was his occupation when he was here on the earth? He's a carpenter. He's well trained. All right. And the Bible says, Solomon, he shall build a house for my name. Jesus Christ is building a house for his name. We're going to look at some cross references. Keep your finger or a piece of paper where you are. I wouldn't recommend putting your gum there. It might be a little sticky when you get back. We're going to look at some references today and notice this house that Jesus Christ is building. Look with me, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is describing that Gentiles and Jews now are one man in Christ because God abolished the commandments that separated us. Look in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of both Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. Paul was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul was a Jew. I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I'm a Gentile, and yet we are in one man in the body of Christ. So then, with that in mind, look at verse 19. Now therefore ye, that is Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, watch it, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, this is a building, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the, what's the next word? Building, fitly framed together, groweth, it's a growing building, into what? An holy temple, just like Solomon was building, but this one's spiritual. In the Lord, in whom ye also are, what's the next word? Builded together for an, what's the next three words? Habitation of God. That's what Solomon was building. They were going to put the Ark of God in there. They were going to put the Ark of the Covenant in there. They were going to put the vessels of God in there. And that would represent the presence of God. As a matter of fact, when they did that, there was a cloud that filled that place when the glory of God showed up, and they were not able to minister by reason of the cloud. So there's this building that's being built with a foundation called a temple, and it's the habitation of God. Let me tell you something. Today, you are sitting in a building that has a foundation, that has all this. And it even has some stone in it on the face of the building, around the columns and out there on the front as adornments. May I tell you something? This is not the building that's being built. This is a nice building, but it ain't like the one that's being built. If you and I could be given eyes to see supernatural things, like Elisha prayed that that Gehazi would be able to see supernatural things. One time Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, were surrounded by some Syrians. And Elisha wasn't worried. Gehazi was shaking in his boots. And the Lord said, open his eyes. They're more with us than there are with them. And he opened his eyes, and all around the tops of the hills were horses of fire and chariots of fire. They were there all along. It's just he couldn't see them. This building that's being built is here, but you can't see it. And I don't mean here like where we're standing, but it's here in the sense that you and I are in it. We are built together in a building that is being built and growing on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if God would open our eyes miraculously to look beyond the things that we see to the things that are real that we can't see, you would see this building being built. And every stone in that building above that foundation represents or is one of us that has been saved. And that's what's, and we are built together as an habitation of God. You recently got saved. You know what God did? He stuck you in that building. You're one of those stones. I'm one of those stones. Welcome to the house. Look with me now in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is not a house that, you know, Solomon was charged with the responsibility of making this house. Jesus Christ is charged with the responsibility of making this building. It's not being built the same way we built the building we're in right now. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 8, we're reading about Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. How would you like to have been Sarah on that day? We're moving, honey, but I just don't know where we're going. I don't know where we're going to live. Quit asking me those questions. I'm just going where he tells me to go. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Watch it. What was he looking for? Verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this building that's being built is a building that's being made by God. And this building truly does represent and truly does include all the saints who are saved. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Everybody likes to come to church. They say, oh, when are we going to study the book of Revelation? You guys are just as bad as people that want to read the last chapter of the novel before you start reading it because you want to know how the mystery turned out. So we go to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And look how the Lord describes the bride of Christ. You know, when you get saved, you become... You are a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look in verse 2, Revelation 21:2. I, John, he's the author, he's the guy that wrote these things down, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the bride is that city. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to study next week. The Bible says New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. So somehow or another we had this connection to this temple, this habitation of God, this city, this whole thing is being built. And when you and I get saved, we are stones that are put into that building. And it is a spiritual house. You can't see it. It's real. It is more real than this pulpit that is up here in that it's going to survive and this pulpit is not. All right? And it's tangible if you could see it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just laying a lot of groundwork here so you can get it, and we can get it in our minds that this building is real and we're part of it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. 2 for the context. 1 Peter 2, 2 for the context. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we're talking to saved people. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, look at verse 4. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. The chief cornerstone is a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones. So he's a lively stone and or a living stone, and you are lively stones, are built, see the word? You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, I think there we get the picture. You get the picture? That people who are saved, when they're saved, are built into that house as one of the blocks or one of the blockheads. I've met some of those. Have you met some of those? All right. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10, he shall build an house for my name. Will you see the house being built? And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. You ever read John chapter 17? Jesus Christ is praying to his Father and he calls him Father, 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 and refers to himself as God's Son. Jesus, when he was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? So he should be my son. I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. 1 Chronicles 22:10 says. And you know what Isaiah 9 says? I will give unto him the throne of his father David. And what is he going to do? He's going to rule over Israel and he's going to rule forever. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. Same thing. He used to call his name Jesus. I will give unto him the throne of his father David. And what, his kingdom's going to last forever. I know I'm not quoting those verses. I'm just turning you to directing you to the passages where they're quoted. Listen, you see how close the connection is between Solomon and Jesus Christ and every commission that David is giving him? It's amazing. And then look down here in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Chronicles 22. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. That's what Solomon prayed for when the Lord appeared to him. And give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Jesus Christ kept every single part of the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And he says, not one jot or one tittle shall be destroyed till all be fulfilled. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see that? He fulfilled the law. Verse 13, then shalt thou prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments. Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. Which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong. There was nobody stronger than Jesus Christ. We see his strength. Be of good courage. We see his courage. Dread not. We see his confidence. Nor be dismayed. We see his fearlessness. Jesus Christ was not afraid of anybody. The only person Jesus Christ feared was God Almighty, according to Hebrews. That's it. He didn't fear anything or anybody. Verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. And then he says, timber also and stone have I prepared. Because that house was built with timber and stone, Nebuzaradan, when he was the captain of the host for Nebuchadnezzar, was able to burn this temple down. And he did. He burned it when the Babylonians came in and took him captive. Our building is made of stone, precious stones, gold and silver. It'll pass through any fire and it will not burn. You say, well, if they're doing all this typology, then what's the timber? It is in abundance. Timber also in stone have I prepared that thou mayest add thereto. Do you remember a guy in, I think it was Mark chapter 8, that was blind and Jesus Christ spat on fingers and then rubbed his eyes and the guy opened his eyes. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. You remember that? Yeah. You know what people are before they get saved? They're men as trees walking. They're timber. And then when they get saved, you know what they are? They're lively stones. You know how you build the building of God? You got to take timber and make it petrified wood. You got to turn it from wood to stone. That thou mayest add thereto. Verse 15. I like what he says there. He says, stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. You know what that is? That's the building's not complete. There's more stone to get. Moreover, here we go. There are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. All right, if God is pictured by David and Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, then who are the workmen that are involved as hewers and workers of stone and timber? We are. And how many are there? There are workmen in abundance, he said. We are hewers and workers of stone. In other words, we are in God's building program. Everybody, if you're a Baptist, you say building program, everybody runs for the back door. This one doesn't involve money. It involves you. It involves me. Now listen. Listen real carefully. I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, and then we're going to preach some things about being hewers and workers of stone. But look at something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me now. which you read in the context of the things you've already seen, and you're going to see something about the judgment seat of Christ that is very, very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 9 to verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a chapter that is, this section of the chapter is about the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's what the Bible. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading with me at verse 9. We are laborers. He called them workmen in 1 Chronicles 22, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's, what's the next word? Building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master, what's the next word? Builder. I have laid the foundation, and another, what's the next word? Buildeth upon, or thereon. But let every man take heed how he, what's the next word? Buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man, what's the next word? Build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, he called them workmen in 1 Chronicles 22, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Well, if it doesn't have any timber in it, it's not going to burn. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath, what's the next word? Built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so as by fire. You don't go to the judgment seat of Christ to find out whether you go to heaven or hell. You go to the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for your service after you get saved. But did you see how many times he referred to a building? And did you see how many times he referred to something like foundation and master builder and build thereupon and precious stones and surviving the fire? Listen, a big part of what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ is going to have to do with this building that Solomon was charged to build, that Jesus Christ is now building. And he says there are workmen, not a few, but there are workmen, how many? In abundance. There are a lot of people that get involved in this. And Paul said a lot of what's going to happen to us at that judgment is going to deal with what we did in building upon that foundation. And a building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and not some other foundation. Well, if that's the case, then you and I are hewers. You know what a hewer is? A hewer, that's a member of Baby Huey's family. No, a hewer is somebody who takes the raw stone and fashions that stone to fit where it belongs in the building. Because when you mine the stone out of a quarry, it's not suitable to just go stick in the building. Too many rough edges. When we get saved, we're not so suitable for the building. Too many rough edges. So a lot of our Christian growth to fit us in that building. I know we're in that. You understand, you get saved, you're in it. But a lot of your Christian growth has to do with knocking off the rough edges. You know what happens to a lot of people right after they get saved? They don't like anybody knocking off the rough edges. Now, if hewers of stone, they use certain tools that shape those stones exactly like they need them to be. We have one tool. It's called the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's how God does His whacking. You come in here, you get saved, you go, glory to God, I'm saved, I got this great feeling, pow! You're like, what in the world? Stinking mess is this? And what's happened is, I'm up here preaching not knowing at all where your rough edges are, and God's over there going, whack! And if you survive the blow, which all of you have done up to this point, if you survive the blow, you look at it the next day, you go, you know what? That thing's starting to shape up now. I'm getting fitted for the place that I have. That's why we tell people here in the church, whenever we have a need that comes up for somebody to do something, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, what we're looking for is not somebody to just fill the spot. We got two spots we could fill right now. We're looking for the person that God, because the Bible says God set the members in the body as that it pleased Him. We're looking for the person that God's been whacking on that fits that piece. Have you ever worked a jigsaw puzzle and put the wrong piece in? You know, you think, it's so close, it almost fits. You know, and then later you got a gap and it's that piece that needs to go there and you put that there. And then eventually you find the right piece and put it in the slot, right? It has to fit precisely. And so what God does in the ministry, while preaching and while you're reading the Bible and praying and all that, He's sitting there shaping you, and it takes time. It's not something that's done overnight. You're working with stone. God knows. In the ministry, we find ourselves working with a lot of stone. Rocks for brains and hard-hearted and stony hearts. I say that humorously, but boy, I'll tell you, I know God has had to do that with me. Rocks for brains and a stony heart. He's had to change that stuff. And He makes us suitable for the building. So, if we are the workman, and our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, to some degree, based upon how we built in this building and built upon that foundation, then we ought to know some things about what we're to do. And the first thing we need to know is this. Somebody has to mine the stone. Have you ever been to a quarry? Those rocks didn't just fall out of there and go down there and go in the building. Somebody had to go over there and mine that stone. Now, back in these days, when Solomon got ready to build this, he had 150,000 hewers of wood and hewers of stone. And I think 80,000 of them, I think, were the ones that... I may have it backwards. 70,000 of them, I think, worked in the forest, and 80,000 of them worked in the quarry. You know what that is? That's a lot of picking. That's a lot of rock busting. That's a lot of digging to get that rock out of there in the mine, because it was all done by hand. What's the point? The point is very simple, that when you're dealing with souls of men and you're getting somebody that Jesus Christ is going to save and put into that building, you're not just going to walk up to somebody and say, "Here, bless God, read this tract and I'll see you in heaven." This is a big part of the process, but this isn't the completion of the process. Do you understand? In other words, if we're talking about sowing seed, it's a different illustration. But if you're talking about hewers and workers of stone, man, some guys, some ladies, it takes time to bring them to Christ. I could tell you story after story about people that we've talked to, but I'll just mention one. We went to this guy named Heath. 3 years I went to that guy's house to try to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached the gospel to him on his doorstep, answered his questions, opened the scripture, let him see for himself. After 3 years of dealing with this man, no less than a dozen or 15 times, I lost track, that man was still not saved. Now, if I'd have gone one time and said, blah, 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 there's the gospel and I'm done with it, and he doesn't get saved, and I say, well, bless God, his blood's off my hands. You know what? I am not thinking of myself in the proper context. If I'm a workman in stone, some of these things, some of these knuckleheads are going to take some time. You go to your family and you say to them, bless God, I got saved. Look how happy I am. If you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, bless God, you'll be happy. And they say, I hate you. You say, okay, that's it. I'll go to hell. You're not viewing the fact that you are a hewer and worker of stone. You're probably going to have to go back there a while. George Mueller prayed 60 years, if I got the number right, for 5 people. 2 of those got saved after he died. That's an awful lot of hewing. That's an awful lot of work in stone. He didn't give up, in other words. He didn't stop. You say, well, what does my hewing involve if I'm going to go work in the mine? It involves sowing. This is effective, but it's not all there is. It involves sowing. It involves reaping. You know what it involves? It involves praying. Do you realize that you are building upon the foundation of God when you get on your knees and name the name of an individual that you are praying for, that God will do something in there? I don't understand all this thing with prayer. Listen, if Jesus Christ is the one that died for them and shed His blood, and He says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, I don't understand how just because I've started praying for somebody, things start working differently in their life. I don't know why God would bother. I mean, He's the one that paid that price. It's the Spirit of God that brings them to Christ. It's the Word of God by which they're born again. But somehow or another, He includes us in the deal as hewers and workers of stone. And the point is, some of you have seen this. You've been praying for people on Sunday morning that are neighbors of yours, co-workers of yours, or friends of yours, and suddenly opportunities have availed themselves in your life to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ that you didn't have before people started praying. You know what that is? That's working in the quarry. That's mining the stone. Talking to them specifically about their souls. Letting the Spirit of God lead the conversation until something comes up that's opportune for you to be able. I had a fellow that I witnessed to. I've lost track of how long it was. At least 6 years. At least 6 years. On a regular basis. I was praying for him a lot, and I was an older gentleman. He was already in his 80s. And I wanted him to be saved, and tried various angles in trying to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you would. You know what I was? Well, I didn't realize it at the time. I see it now. Just mining stone. I'm looking at it as somebody who is refusing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again and again. God's looking at it as you're chipping away at the stone. One day he called me and he wanted me to come to his office. And while we're talking, he said, you know what? I watched a television program last night. You understand, this guy thoroughly knew the gospel up to this point. I was watching a television program last night about a young man in Arizona who was adopted into a family. And when he grew up, he murdered somebody. And when they went back to the biological parents, they found out that his dad was a murderer. So the movie, what the program was about is whether or not genetics or environment was the cause of this kid killing somebody when he got older. And they asked the adoptive parents, if you had known that his father was a murderer before you adopted this child, would you have adopted the child? And the parents said no. I mean, and of course, they're looking at it from the perspective now of a kid who's already murdered somebody else. They said no. When he said that, I said to him, I thank God that Jesus Christ didn't refuse to adopt me based on how I'd lived my life. And I looked up at him, and I'm telling you, for the first time, I saw visibly the reproving work of the Spirit of God on his face. God was doing something that day. So that opened it up. I talked to him a little bit more, and I shared an illustration with him, which I'm not going to share with you at this point. And God did something. I looked up after I gave that illustration, and honestly, I'd never seen this guy. His eyes, you know, in the bottoms of his eyes, he's a tough guy, were damp. He didn't have tears, just damp. You could see it was emotional. And I looked at him and I said, you have heard me preach the gospel many times over these last years. Can you give me one good reason why you would not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today? He sat back in his chair. He folded his arms. He thought. He looked at me and he said, I can't think of one good reason. I said, would you like to receive him today? He said, I think that'd be a good thing. Reached out and took my hand, bowed his head in his office at his desk and received Jesus Christ as his Savior and died a saved man. You know what that was? That's mining stone for the building. And it takes time. That was years of work. So one of the things that we see, first of all, from this passage of Scripture is somebody has to mine the stone. And the work of mining is not something that you can just wait and go over there with a hammer one time and break a big old block loose. It takes time. And praying is a big part of it. Sowing is a big part of it. Reaping is a big part of it. Just being there, being used by the Spirit of God to chip away at it is a big deal. You ever seen Mount Rushmore? Lincoln Borglum is the guy that started that. He was in Beeville. That's where he lived. And I don't remember how long that thing took him to do, but I'll guarantee you, he didn't do that by swinging a hammer one time. Pow! Whoa! Look at all those faces. When you're working with stone, it's going to take you some time. The next thing is, somebody's got to haul that stone. I mean, once you've broken it loose in the quarry, it still has to be delivered to the job site. That's why a lot of churches run bus ministries. They're hauling stone to the job site. That's a very difficult ministry, and I'm not even suggesting that we go there. What I'm suggesting to you is this. We are not through just because somebody we know has bowed his head or her head and said, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. You go, woo, I'm all done. Now go get me another one. And talk about all the souls I've led to Christ. That stone still needs to be hauled to the job site. And the hauling of stone to the job site is what I would call discipleship to some degree. It's where you care for the person that has just gotten saved enough to bring them down to this place of reproach. That is the place where they're going to hear the truth. I remember Lois. Remember Lois Bush, our pianist, when we were in the metal building? Many of you, if you didn't get to know her, when you get to heaven, you just tell the Lord, by the way, I want to meet Lois. She was a character. As she got older, she had to take heart medicine, and so her heart rate slowed down. And she couldn't follow Wally when he was leading the singing. So she slowed down and slowed down and slowed down. That's why I moved in the other building from sitting over there to sitting over here. And the piano, you know, in the other building, the way the pews were real close, and I'd be about this close to the piano, and I'd just do my foot like this to whatever Wally was doing, and that's how she kept time. So Lois and I had a thing, you know. She came to church one morning, and she's kind of warming up like that and doing her little deal, and she looked over at me. She goes, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "It's a good thing I'm not just a little bit younger." Oh, that's Lois. Lois said, "I have a lot of friends at the Trinity Towers that I would love to come to church here. We were in the metal building." She said, "But there ain't no way I'm bringing them to this little place. This is an ugly building." So she brought the Wests. Mrs. West can't see. That's why she wears dark glasses all the time. It's not because she's too cool. She can't see. Hadn't been able to see in 60-something years. She brought her. That's funny. That's hilarious. She didn't know she was in a podunk little building. You know what Lois did? She hauled some stone. You understand that? When you're inviting timber to come to church and it gets saved and becomes stone, you're hauling stone. When you invite somebody on the 8th, for the 8th to come with you, you're hauling timber down here so it can become stone. Listen, you know what happens to us is we wake up on Monday, we do our work, and many of us work well, and you work hard, and you're tired by the time the weekend comes. Saturday you have your thing, and Sunday morning you wake up and it's like, we're on our way to church. It doesn't hurt to invite somebody to come with you. As a matter of fact, if you've had somebody that you've led to the Lord, you really want to make sure that person comes back with you. Because they, like you, start growing in here. This is the hothouse. This is where the plants grow. This is where the stone is shaped. Somebody has to get them to church. And then somebody has to hew the stone. Somebody has to hew the stone. You say, well, what does that involve? You know those little Bible clubs that we've got going on over there on Wednesday night? You know what that is? There's stone being hewn in there. You say, to what degree? Kids get saved. Sometimes they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. They're in that thing and they're learning little Bible verses, and you're thinking, well, there's not much going on. There is more going on inside of there than you can possibly imagine. That's why we've revised it and taken it away from so much badge earning down to more Bible, because that's what hews stone. Do you realize Jake was in Master Clubs years ago. When did you? How old were you when you started Master Clubs? I don't know. You're 16 now, right? So, huh? 10 maybe. How old was he? About 10. Okay. I'll tell you, that little guy is not the same guy today that he was when he was 10 years old. And the reason simply is that some people took some time in there when he was just a little squirt to hew some stone. And his youth pastor has taken some time over there on Wednesday nights and Sundays in there teaching Sunday school lessons, hewing some stone. There's no telling what he's going to come out being. But if he stays here, if mom keeps hauling the stone to church and he keeps coming, God's going to fashion that until one day you will see exactly where he fits. In the meantime, playing a little piano, passing out some tracks, trying to reproduce himself, going out with fishers of men. He's actually working in the quarry. I'm not trying to, you know, you don't get any ribbons for this. You don't get any points for this. No gold stars. Matter of fact, you got to buy me lunch just for telling people how good you are. That's not the point. He's there. He's convenient. You know, people on the front row, that's what happens. If I didn't mention you, too bad. You get the point? How many years? That's 6 years of every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday evening, every time that we've passed out Bibles, all the nursing home stuff, the flight to the Philippines, the work on the street, all that, hewing stone. That's what that is. That Bible is just changing, fitting, correcting, establishing, getting it ready. God has a plan for every child in this ministry. God has a plan for every man and woman in this ministry. But it takes hewing stone. Time here. You know, we say God blesses faithfulness. I'll tell you why I believe He blesses faithfulness. You keep showing up down here, God has more to work with to shape your stone. You get home and you start reading your Bible, God's shaping that stone. Study that Bible, God's shaping that stone. Makes you more suitable for the house. That's why discipleship is so important. Big part of shaping that stone early for the building. Are we tracking together? Okay. Because I'm getting ready to leave that point now and bring this thing to a close. You're like, wow, glory to God. We might beat the Methodists to lunch. Verse 16. Of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. What is his instruction? Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Look at this beautiful verse in 18. Is not the Lord your God with you? Hath He not given you rest on every side? For He hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Do you understand what the application is? The devil is very alive and well, but he's been subdued by the Lord. When you resist the devil, the Bible says he'll flee from you. When you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and you're vigilant and sober, He doesn't devour you. You understand? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, He is an opponent to the gospel, no doubt. Paul says he wanted to go one place and Satan hindered us. I realize, like the guys in Ezra, I realize that they had all kinds of adversaries that were slowing down the work, but they got the temple built. They got the wall built. They were there to slow it down, but they didn't stop it. Because when God wants a temple built, when God wants a wall built, it's going to get built. And you can't sit here and I can't sit here and say, well, I'd have done that, but the devil got in my way. He is a defeated foe. I realize he's still an adversary. I realize he's still a hinderer. I realize he's still very alive and well. But he's not the reason that the building won't get built. When God decided it's going to be built, it's going to be built. The only people who can affect the lack of completion in that building is the workman. And I would say there are less professing Christians today working in the stone than there were 50 years ago. What was that statistic we heard about Bible-believing missionaries? Maybe in the 50s there were 50,000 of them on foreign fields, and now there's like 5,000 of them on foreign fields, and yet the world has grown like three times bigger than it was back then. there are less people working in the quarry. And so for us as Bible believers, for us as people who have gotten saved, for us who are subjecting ourselves to hewing, you know what we need to do? We just need to work in that quarry. We just need to go get some stone by God's grace. Look what he says in verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. That's a pretty clear commission. Didn't he say, and you shall be witnesses unto me? I believe to some degree, listen, I know we all have lots of things. Man, there's all that go on here in volunteer capacities. I understand that. But don't ever lose sight of the fact of this one thing. We are hewers and workers of stone. Pray, pass out tracts, tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell your coworkers, tell your acquaintances, tell your family. And listen, let God cut the stone out. A stone cut out of the mountains made without hands was Jesus Christ. Let Him cut the stone out, but let Him use you as the hewer and worker of stone. Teach them, disciple them, make sure they come. Get them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in a building that is ever growing. And we will have fulfilled the commission that God gave to Solomon. We will have fulfilled the commission that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's don't stop the work. Let's don't stop the work. Take this encouragement, as I will. November the 8th is a good day to bring somebody in to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so is November the 15th, and so is November the 1st, and so is November the 22nd, and every other day that we're together. They're all good. They're always good days to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this, verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to look in Chronicles of all places for a fabulous passage of Scripture dealing with something so very, very important to your building. Father, I'm asking you please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that you'll stir every heart, my heart, Lord God, to work in this, to be a hewer and workers of stone. I pray, Father, every morning when we wake up, just realizing, hey, there's somebody we're going to bump into today that probably doesn't know the Lord. We can do something. Give a verse of Scripture or a tract or a prayer, Lord. Just stir our minds to hear it and see it and realize what our commission is. Please bless this church, Lord. Allow us to work faithfully for you, to your glory, to your honor, to your pleasure. Never lose sight of what you've given us to do. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.